Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to learn and to keep growing and abounding in the knowledge of Christ. Revelation knowledge is gifted every student, everyone in this class, men, women of God. Thank you, Lord, that your people are kept preserved. The knowledge of Christ fills our thoughts, fills our minds, fills our hearts. And I decree that in the name of Jesus, whatever is not planted by this root, rooted out, rooted out, rooted out. Light shines like never before. We leave this class tonight edified, built up, equipped, and powered to serve your purpose to our world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, amen. Once again, our vision is to reintroduce Jesus to this generation, equipping the believer to know who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and what Christ can do through you. And it's just a joy to keep serving God's purpose all over the world. The way the influence of God's word is growing is alarming. Is alarming even to my own self. You know, it's crazy what I'm seeing happening all over the world. It's very crazy. It's not something I dreamt will happen in the next 10 years. It's happening within weeks, within months. This acceleration, the Spirit of God is ahead of all of us. He's doing something that we can't even articulate with our speech. But that's when you know it is God, when it's beyond you, when you don't even can't explain how it is being done. You know, anything you can explain, you are in charge. Anything you cannot explain, you are not in charge. You know, it's either God is in charge or the devil is in charge. It's one of the two. But this one, we know that this is God in charge of this, you know. And so I'm excited and I'm really thrilled. And I want to thank God for all of you, your prayers for me. I'm telling you, your prayers for me are working wonders. And I'm grateful that you deliberately take time to pray for me continually. I need those prayers and I'm glad those prayers are coming. And the word of God is finding free course in the nations. Even where persecution is happening on me, it is turning, you know, to the furtherance of the gospel and to the supply of the Spirit. So I'm really, really excited. You have no idea. This thing is spreading like, I go to Abuja and five Muslim families came to me that are just waiting for our church to start. They are Muslims. They are holding their chesbi in their hands. They are still holding their chesbi. And they come to me, all of them. You know, it's like a group. You know, one of the judges in this country, one of the senior judges in this country, reached out to our office in OU and he wants to talk to me. He's a Muslim, but he's following me and he wants to talk to me. So I told him to verify if he's truly a judge, because some people can just be funny. And we confirmed. And I was on phone with him. He tells me he's a Muslim, but what I preach is nothing but the truth. He's been following. And he's too intelligent to be deceived. He knows what the truth is. And I've been, you know, discipling him the past few days with his wife. I mean, it's crazy. What God is doing is just mind-blowing. When God is doing something, you know this is God. So once again, it's a joy and it's a blessing to see what's happening all over the nations. Today in our class, are we in week 34 or 33? Or 32? Today is week 32.
Yeah, Papa, week 32.
Okay, so today is week 32. All right. Question and answers today on women in ministry. Question and answers on women in ministry. Women in ministry. The objective of this class is to understand that there is no gender dichotomy in ministry. No gender dichotomy in ministry. And be able to both allow and defend women in ministry. We have a huge job to defend women in ministry, because over the years, women have been totally attacked when it comes to serving God's purpose and doing ministry. And that came from traditional thinking. It came from, human traditions, and it came from the bias that men have against women. So it's important to know that we have a duty to defend women in ministry doctrinally. So the first question is, does scripture allow women lead men in the churches? Does scriptures allow women to lead men in the churches? That's the first question. Does scriptures allow women lead men in the churches? The answer is, why do you ask? That's the way to answer that question. Why do you ask? Then the next thing that follows, why do you ask, is which scriptures suggest otherwise? That's how to answer it. Why do you ask? The person is looking at you, is trying to give you an answer why he's asking. Then you throw the next bomb. Which scriptures suggest otherwise? And wait for him, because I'm not sure he's going to have any answer, because there's none. Then the next question is 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It seems to say so. But the answer will be, that's a question. The answer will be, if you consider well, all such texts on women and men and submission, they are all marital instructions, not concerning leadership in church. They are all marital instructions. They are not concerning leadership in church. For example, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15. 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Then another scripture will be 1 Peter 3, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's the answer to that question. Next question. See, in answering biblical questions, try not to talk too much. Just drop it the way the Bible dropped it and stop. When you talk too much, that's when you get into trouble, because now you say things, you say sentences that they use in hooking you up. But just drop it the way it is. Let them take it and seller it. You're not the one who wrote it. They should seller it. Okay? That's the way to answer biblical questions. And if you observe, that's the way I answer biblical questions. I just give it bam and I'm done. Sometimes you ask me a question and I know you're mischievous. I will ask you back a question. And I'll be looking at you. See? So that's important. Next question. What then could the 1 Corinthians 14:35 imply? What then could the 1 Corinthians 14:35 imply? Well, Pastor Jessica, read for me 1 Corinthians 14:35. 1 Corinthians 14:35. You muted, Pastor Jessica.
Okay. Papa, can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
All right. 1 Corinthians 14:35, the King James Version. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church.
Exactly what I stated earlier. Now let me add. If this is given a blanket application, even at Corinth, then we will have a place of deep confusion. So, for example, women would only be allowed to prophesy to women, because 1 Corinthians 11:5 says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven." So which means women are allowed to pray and women are allowed to prophesy. So if women are allowed to pray in church and to prophesy, what else is remaining? If they are to pray and prophesy, then 1 Corinthians 14:31. "For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. And all may be comforted." One by one, no male, no female, all of you. It will mean women cannot participate in believers' meetings too, if that 1 Corinthians 14:35 meant women should be quiet. Because in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he said, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm?" Everyone, no male, no female, everyone had a doctrine, had a tongue, had a revelation, had an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And when he says every one of you has a doctrine, doctrine means instruction. Then if that scripture actually women should be quiet, then it would be impossible for women to lead praise in church too, because praise will involve teaching and admonition. Then Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So except it means women will only sing to women, not even leading prayer is possible. Women can't even undertake the Great Commission. Except that's what it means, because if women are allowed to pray at all or to prophesy to both men and women, then what is remaining? Women can also teach. And if women can teach both men and women, then women can head ministries and pastor people. I hope my argument is getting across. Because in Matthew 28:19-20, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And this is not just to men, to all of us. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is discipleship, which is the core of New Testament ministry. This is the heart of ministry, discipleship. It further implies, therefore, if only women are not allowed to speak, then it means women cannot evangelize male unbelievers. It means when women go for evangelism, they only face women folk. No woman should talk to a man. Okay? All right. Next question will be, but why did Jesus not include women among his 12 apostles? Why was he only men? Has somebody ever asked you that kind of question before? Why is he only men? Why was at least one woman should have been in the number to know that women can also play a major role in the work of the kingdom? But it's all men. It looks like Jesus was selective. That's a question they asked me in Premier Radio some time ago in the UK. And they said the Bible is not a good book. That even in Hollywood, people are angry with the Bible because the Bible seems to be selective and it seems to be against women. And I said, whoever taught you the Bible didn't teach you well, you know? So, well, that is not of much importance. That's the answer. Jesus had others who accompanied him in ministry who were women. Most of the women at the well in John, in John preached Christ. The woman at the well, she preached Christ under the supervision of Jesus himself. And there were women in his group who gave and preached and supported him. Because in John 4:28 to 39, John 4:28, 29, 30, 39. Let me go over it again. John chapter 4, verse 28, 29, 30, and 39. The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Did you observe that? All things that I ever did. Did you observe that? Like you've not seen what I'm seeing. All things that I ever did. That means from the day she was born, all she has done with her life is to marry. She has never done anything outside marriage. Because this is a woman that had 5 husbands. And she said that the man told me all things that I ever did. That means all her life is just marrying and marrying and marrying. That's what she was doing. Anyway, that's point I wanted you to see. Then she now said, is this not the Christ? Or is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Now it is a fact that all his apostles were also Jewish, even though ministry work wasn't restricted to Jews, because Jesus told them to go to the whole world. So it wasn't restricted to the Jews. So all his apostles were also Jewish, but the work was not restricted to Jews. So that is why his apostles were 12 men, but the work was not restricted to 12 men. Do you get the point? All right. Next question. Paul also included being a husband of one wife as qualification for leadership, which automatically disqualifies women. That a bishop must be the husband of one wife. He didn't say a bishop should be the wife of one husband. That's another question that they're going to ask you. A bishop must be the husband of one wife. And there's no way he says a bishop must be the woman of one husband. As qualification for church leadership, which will automatically disqualify women. Answer, not so. If you check those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, which is implied in the question, then it will be Paul himself will be disqualified on 2 counts as well. Paul himself will be disqualified. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5, he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And Paul was not the husband of one wife. But the bishop must be the husband of one wife. And Paul was not a husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, up to teach. When one that ruled well his own house, Paul didn't have his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, Paul didn't have children. So that means children, husband of one wife, disqualifies Paul from being a bishop. If he must be the husband of one wife, and there is no woman of or wife of one husband, and that disqualifies a woman, then Paul himself is also disqualified because he's supposed to be the husband of one wife and he's supposed to have his children in subjection with all gravity. Because if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Then also, the Pauline epistles have examples of women in leadership. Women in leadership. For example, Priscilla. Priscilla was a woman. In Romans 16, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Romans 16, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Ephenetus, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ. Then 1 Corinthians 16:19. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. With the church that is in their house. Luke records her as a teacher. Dr. Luke records her as a teacher. Acts 18:26. Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Luke 18:26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, when they had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him more perfectly the way of God. Whom Priscilla and Aquila. So which means Priscilla was a teacher of God's word. The pronouns and prepositions show her as very active along her husband. Also, arguably, she functioned like an apostle. She functioned like an apostle because for her and her husband to be Brother Paul's companions, they were not just having tea and food. They were actively serving as companions in ministry, which means she functioned like an apostle. There also saw another woman called Junia in Romans 16:7. Romans 16:7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Paul recognized the role of Junia, my kinsman. This has been debated by many, but is more of being disagreeable, more of being Disagreeable. Obviously, next question. Next question. Obviously, women didn't feature prominently in leadership then. Obviously, that's a question. Women didn't feature prominently in leadership then. Well, the answer would be it had nothing to do with God but man or men. It had nothing to do with God. In the events surrounding the birth of Christ, women featured much. Women featured very seriously. In fact, the resurrection, women were the first apostles of the resurrection. It was even women that went to preach to the 12 apostles. So the women were the apostles to the apostles. Women. In Luke 1, 41 to 45, Luke chapter 1, verse 41 to 45. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So she prophesied. She prophesied. In Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38, Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Verse 38. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. See that? And I had also cited the woman in John chapter 4 earlier. Don't forget that. And then look at Luke chapter 8, verse 2 to 3. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 to 3. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Luke 8, 2 to 3. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. And Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. See, women, certain women. Some others featured prominently too in no small way. But very vitally is a crucial detail in his redemptive work. You'll see that in John 20, 17 to 18, there's a crucial detail there. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. That's apostolic. Go to my brethren. That's very, very apostolic. But go to my brethren. And say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken unto her these things. This was the very first witness of his resurrection, who disclosed to us the very vital truth of his ascension to the Father. Furthermore, Peter's first sermon could not have precluded women in the things and in the ministry of the Spirit. Peter's first sermon could not have precluded women in the things and in the ministry of the Spirit. Then look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. What is said in Acts chapter 2, verse 17? And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your old man shall dream dreams. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, thank you tonight for grace and mercy, and thank you for this class. Thank you that we live in the most exciting times, where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the water covers the sea, where you're raising men and women in the forefront of this gospel to bring the truth of Christ to a generation that is in dire need of the gospel. I pray that everyone in this class is emboldened, empowered, energized to proclaim the truth of the gospel like never before.
Amen.
I decree and I declare that as everyone in this class takes their place in the plan and purpose of God, the world is made the better for it.
Amen.
We give you praise. I
Amen.
Decree that each one of you is quickened, strengthened, refreshed, and renewed by the will of God.
Amen.
And I decree that opportunities open up for you to make a difference, to preach the gospel like never before, to make an impact like never before, to raise disciples all over the world. Grace abounds. You are kept, you are preserved, you are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. You do well in
Amen.
Serving God's purpose.
Amen.
It is well with you.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right, before we go into questions, let me give you my question for the week. Question for the week. Question for the week. Today's question I'm going to give you is going to be very, very technical. I've never asked any class this question before. So let's hit the ground running with this question. What will you advise a woman that is fully persuaded about the gospel of Christ, whose husband says if she insists to preach it, he will divorce her? What will you advise her to do? The husband has insisted that the only way that marriage will continue will be for her to shut up. And if she insists to preach the gospel, he will send her packing. What advice will you give with scriptures? That's the only assignment for the week.